A Gospel in Blank Verse with Rhymed Parables, written and narrated by John Allen Davis. This version of the Gospel has been divided into 23 parts, each with a title and a brief introduction.
Part A. History. The life of Jesus is shown to have taken place at a time when the Roman Empire was at the height of its power. We meet John the Baptist and learn how Jesus, once he has resisted Satan's temptations, attracts disciples.
Rome ruled the world. The Caesar of this age, Tiberius, for 14 years had held all power within his grasp, and he it was deputed Pontius Pilate to the post of governor of Judea. A thankless task, the place renamed a dozen times before and since. Always disputed, always dire. He had three local tetrarch underlings, kings Herod, Philip, and Lysanias. Their jobs to tax and keep the Roman peace. But we must focus on the Hebrew race. For Jews, their history can best be fixed by naming the high priest who held the power when a particular event took place. The story that we're about to tell briefly unrolls during the high priesthoods of Annas and of Caiaphas, those two. All this identifies the politics, the precise parameters of history that pinpoint that tremendous day when John, son of Zechariah of Aaron's clan, began proclaiming from the wilderness a message of repentance and a call for an acknowledgement of wicked ways which had to be redressed, a renewal, a reformation, and a change of heart could best be symbolized by a ritual. John himself would bathe you in the Jordan. Cleansed of your past misdeeds, you could prepare for the coming of a promised Saviour who stood already waiting close at hand. Isaiah, that great prophet, had foretold that someone shouting from the wilderness would herald the arrival of the Lord. A warning voice would be heard first, that of a messenger to straighten moral paths and sweep away the dross of villainy in preparation for the King of Kings. John dressed in camel's hair and wore a belt around his waist. Wild honey from the bees and desert locusts did for sustenance, as he began baptizing those who came confessing their past sins and wanting to amend their lives and make a better start. They came not only from the countryside, but from Jerusalem itself, in crowds. Amongst them Pharisees and Sadducees rushed to the Jordan, keen to be baptized.
"You spawn of vipers! What has brought you here? Do you assume because of Abraham that nothing else is needed from you all? Do all your hopes rest on your ancestry, no real repentance and no change of heart? Then let me make it clear to you, beware. Take care, for God is able to create children of Abraham from lifeless stones. An axe is lying ready to cut down the worthless trees that do not bear good fruit." This was John's message to such visitors. But others asked him, "What then shall we do?"
"Oh, whoever has two coats, make do with one, and give the other to the man without. The same with food, it's share and share alike."
The tax collectors were instructed to take only money that was rightly theirs. Soldiers were told that they must accept their pay, not throw their weight about by making threats in order to have people grease their palms to supplement the statutory rate. The crowd who listened to him often thought the Baptist might turn out to be, in truth, their long-awaited one, their rescuer, the hero who would rid them of their trials. But John proclaimed that he was nothing but a pale reflection of the one to come, who would baptize with spirit and with fire.
I am not worthy to untie the thongs that bind his sandals. His all-powerful hands will wield a winnowing fork to clear the chaff and sift the wheat to fill his granaries. The chaff he'll burn in fire unquenchable.
Jesus, among the rest from Galilee, came to the Jordan shore to be baptized. He looked a Jew like any other Jew, and in accordance with the law, he wore a linen tunic and a woolen cloak. He was no member of the Sanhedrin, nor yet a priest or Levite, just plain Jew. His Aramaic name was Joshua. His accent showed he was from Galilee. But John did not hesitate to recognize the man it was who came to be baptized.
Oh, surely I must be baptized by you, said John. What are you doing here with me?
It is quite right and proper at this time, said Jesus. His insistence was enough. John did for him what he had done before when time and time again transgressors came to have their sins forgiven. But this time, just as the Lord stepped out onto the shore, the Holy Spirit, like a pure white dove, broke through the clouds and settled on him there. And then was heard a voice from heaven that said, "You are my son, my cherished one, with whom I am well pleased." Then Jesus left the Jordan, and his steps, sure guided by the Spirit's beckoning, took him directly to the wilderness to fast and pray and seek the Father's will. He must at once confront his enemy. The tempter sat in wait, prepared his snares, practiced his disguises, set out his wares, tried any subtle trick that might entice, and watched for 40 days and 40 nights till Jesus, faint from hunger, lay prostrate. Satan appeared, and pointing to the rocks lying at random on the desert sand, light brown, squared off, and much resembling loaves, said, "If you are indeed the Son of God, command these stones to turn into real bread." The Lord replied that Scripture made it clear mankind should always seek its sustenance not from mere bread, but from the sacred words that emanated from the mouth of God. At which Beelzebub transported him to that great building in Jerusalem, the very temple there, and placed him high above its many towering pinnacles. Then he himself began to quote a text. "For he will give his angels this strict rule to succor and support you lest you fall, and falling, strike your foot against a stone. If, Son of God, you are, well, here's the proof. Jump down from off this turret and we'll see. Down there, there's stones aplenty. Try him out." Jesus replied, "There is another text. You'll know that it's from Deuteronomy. You must not seek to test the Lord your God." The devil took him to a mountaintop and made one last attempt to break him down, showing the Lord the wonders of the world, how rich it was, how splendid, and how fine its courts, its kingdoms, and its treasure trove. Just one bow of the head would be enough for me and all I stand for, and behold, not one of these would I keep as my own. You should have every one of them yourself. Then Jesus said to Satan, Get you gone, for it is written, You should worship God and only Him, exclusively. Now go. So Satan left, and angels did indeed come and bring solace to the Son of Man. It's thought, sometime in March, the weather warm, Jesus returned, refreshed from Satan's trials, and crossed once more the ford where John baptized. The prophet saw him and exclaimed to two of his disciples, Do you see that man amongst the crowd? He's the very man on whom I saw the Holy Ghost descend. The name of one was Andrew, who at once sought out his brother Simon and asked him to come and meet the man whom he'd been told was the Messiah. Therefore, Simon went. Simon, said Jesus as he looked at him, someday you'll be called Peter. It means rock. Now, Philip was with Andrew on the day they first met Jesus. Both were there when John described the Lord as being the Lamb of God who'd take away the sin of all the world. He had a friend, Nathanael, whom he wished to introduce to Jesus. Him from Nazareth, Nathanael said. What good thing ever came from Nazareth? Well, come and see, said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael, he said, So, here is one of Jacob's truest sons, in whom there is no guile and no deceit. How can you be so sure we've never met? That was the cool response. But I saw you, said Jesus, long before your friend called you, when you were sheltering out of the sun and out of public sight beneath a tree, a screening, broad-leaved fig tree. Was it not? Surely, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the long-awaited King of Israel. Why was Nathanael so amazed by this? Why his conviction so spontaneous? In part, it was the nature of the man, but overwhelmingly, it was because a fig tree was a place for centuries where Hebrew mystics sat to say their prayers, to contemplate and seek the face of God. Alone entirely, but for him they sought. If Jesus was aware of this, then what? Nathanael gasped, amazed at what he'd heard. But Jesus said, You will see greater things. As Jacob and as Daniel in their dreams had visions, you, Nathanael, will see, ascending and descending on the Son of Man, angels from heaven. And that I promise you. The story takes us now to Galilee. One Sabbath in Capernaum, the Lord was speaking in a synagogue. His way of teaching was unlike the method used by academics or by fussy scribes. He did not have recourse to commentaries or suppositions posed by learned men, but talked as one who knew and needed none to back up what he said. He spoke with grace and with authority. His listeners paid full attention to his every word. Then, suddenly, an unexpected noise. The meeting was disrupted by a shout, which shocked and horrified the gathering. An evil spirit, who had taken hold of someone there, a bestial, foul-mouthed thing, began to yell his wild discomfiture.
Whatever do you want with us? Clear off your sod, because I know who you are. Jesus, the carpenter, Jesus of Nazareth, I know you. You're the Holy One of God. Have you come here just to destroy us lot?
All Jesus did was to tell it to be quiet and leave the body that is so distressed. There were convulsions, but the devil left and left them all amazed. By words alone at his command, the unclean spirit left. Who was this man, and who gave him this power? His name was soon on everybody's lips. Both men and women followed him about. All were agog to see what he'd do next. There was one time, as he walked by the Lake of Galilee, sometimes called, when Jesus, penned in by the surging crowds, took temporary refuge in a fishing boat, the property of Simon, whom he'd met. He used the prow in which to stand and teach. He spoke to Simon when the crowds had gone, suggesting that he put out from the shore and lower nets to catch some fish. "Oh, we have," said Simon, speaking professionally, no doubt, "been fishing all night long to no avail, but if you say so, I'll let down the nets." He knew the lake and knew what to expect. The other hands reluctantly turned to. To their immense surprise, when this was done, so many fish were caught, the nets were on the point of breaking. So they signaled friends who owned another boat to come and help, and soon both boats were filled. A bumper catch! But by then Simon, on his knees, called out, "Leave me, I beg you, I'm a sinful man." But Jesus said, "You must not be afraid.
From now on, be assured, you will catch men,
women and men of every race and place." The sons of Zebedee, called James and John, were Simon's partners in the other boat. Their father blessed them when they asked to leave, to follow Jesus wheresoever he led. Then, taking nothing and no glance behind, all three became disciples of the Lord. Still teaching by the Lake of Galilee, the crowds, as ever, swarming by his side,
the Lord saw Levi in the pay of Rome,
collecting taxes in the custom house. He paused to say, "Leave this and follow me." Ignoring explanations or excuse, the man jumped up at once and stood by him. To celebrate this unexpected call, Levi arranged a great feast at his house, inviting all his tax collector friends. Jesus, of course, came as the honored guest, and his disciples joined the gathering. The Pharisees and scribes took careful note. "Why does your rabbi mix with such a bunch of roisterers and notorious ne'er-do-wells? They're stooges of the Romans, all of them, collect the taxes and make sure we pay. They do the dirty work and bleed us dry." These were the comments his disciples faced. But Jesus heard their pious mutterings. "I've come to welcome sinners that repent," he said. Then, with a look askance perhaps, "but not the righteous, not unless they hear." The Pharisees and scribes were held to be the men for whom religion meant the most. On Mondays and on Thursdays every week, the Pharisees put on their plainest clothes and fasted. Others did the same. Jesus was asked by John's disciples why it was that his disciples did not fast. John's did. Some may have looked with envy on the feast that Levi had prepared and he enjoyed. But John himself had spoken of the Lord as if he were a bridegroom, come for all to welcome and to celebrate. Indeed, he said that his small part as bridegroom's friend would count for little when the groom arrived. Jesus explained the feast without excuse. "Could any wedding guest be sad? The groom is still among them. They'll have time enough to mourn and fast when he has gone away. Take what I say to heart. There's no point in patching an old coat with cloth unshrunk. The patch will make an even bigger tear, and no one puts new wine into old skins. The wine will burst. The skins will all be lost."
"And even though the old wine still preferred, new wine will always need new skins."
"Drink up. The days for fasting are not far away."